Our text is the gospel reading, the baptism of Jesus, as recorded by St. Matthew. In the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christmas is over, the new year has begun, and we're back to our pre-Thanksgiving routines. How quickly it seems that once Christmas Day has come and gone, the world gets back to normal, if temperatures in the 60 degrees in January can be considered normal. Even in the church, the holiday of Christmas just seems to flash by. Most churches are filled on Christmas Eve, but a large number of congregations no longer celebrate Christmas Day because attendance is so meager. A week later in the church, we observe the circumcision and naming of Jesus on New Year's Day, yet even fewer churches mark that occasion with the service. This past Monday was January 6th, the Epiphany of our Lord, a festival that's been celebrated since the 4th century. On that day, we remember the visit of the wise men from the east, those wise Gentiles who came bearing gifts for the newborn king. Yet as in Jerusalem back then, few people today realized anything different was happening. Today's gospel, our text, jumps ahead 30 years in Jesus' life. The world in Jesus' day may have not realized that God had taken on human flesh and come to fulfill the promises God had made for hundreds of years to rescue his people, but Jesus remembered. Although we have no account in the Bible of what he did from that time when, as a 12-year-old, he stayed in the temple while his parents headed back to Jerusalem after they'd celebrated the Passover, we do have a clue from Scripture. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Then, in today's text, he appears at the Jordan River where John the Baptist, that last Old Testament prophet, was urging all to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sin. As Jesus approached his relative, John pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Scripture tells us John bore witness with these words, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water had told me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" As Jesus came near to John to be baptized into the Jordan like all the other people, John was perplexed. This was the one whose sandals John had just said he was not worthy to carry. If John wasn't worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, how could he possibly baptize him? Now, Lutherans place a very high value on baptism because Scripture commands its use. Jesus said, "Unless a person is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle Paul wrote, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration in baptism. And Peter wrote, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is God's gracious act of washing away sins of those who are truly sorry for their offenses against God and neighbor. And Jesus commands us to baptize. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be certain that God's promise of forgiveness is applied to each of us in a personal and a tangible way. So, if baptism really washes away sin, and Jesus, the Son of God, was without sin, why did Jesus come to John to be baptized? When Jesus told John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is for us to fulfill, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," what did Jesus mean? Well, first, Jesus asserts that something unique is happening, of which John has an important role to play. Let it be so now. With these words, Jesus announces that the time to begin the ministry that he has been sent to fulfill has come. Scripture tells us when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. According to God's plan and God's timetable, now was the time to fulfill God's ancient and often repeated promise to save his people. Jesus' baptism is a necessary part of fulfilling that mission. You see, Jesus came to save all sinners, and that includes me and you. Especially he came to save sinners whose failures and shortcomings so trouble them that they even despair that they would have to suffer the torments of hell for their sins. Would it be even possible for God's promised Redeemer to rescue them? And that's why Jesus was baptized. He did so to identify personally in the flesh with sinners, sinners like you and me. Now, the world thinks that people who do evil are sinners. But Scripture tells us that we are all sinful. That's why we commit sin. Sin makes me think more highly of myself than I do of my neighbor, my own desires and my own needs and wants. My sin makes me think that I'm even more important than God. Some people complain that Lutherans talk too much about our sinful nature. But if we don't acknowledge our helpless condition, we won't despair of our efforts and turn to the one who really can save us, our Savior Jesus Christ. The baptism of our Lord Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus' work to save us. From his birth, Jesus had been actively obeying the will of his Father in heaven, obeying his earthly parents, being kind to his neighbors, being truthful in everything that he said. But even more than that, what he did, Jesus' will was the same as God's will. God was always first in Jesus' life. Not just on the Sabbath or at festivals, but every day. That's why he was held in such high regard by those who knew him. Yet the baptism of our Lord was the beginning of his public ministry. Now began the time when Jesus traveled among God's people, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God and healing all those who came to him with any disease or infirmity. In Jesus, we see the compassion of Almighty God and how he cares for every single individual. And that's very comforting for us to know. For when we have worries and trials in this life, we know that Jesus understands and that he will help us as he knows is best for us. But there's still only one way to rescue sinners. You see, all sin is ultimately rebellion against Almighty God. Our God is righteous, and our God is just. Sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. There's just not enough good works that any of us can do to make up for all the ways that we have offended God. Therefore, there not only we, but no one can escape from God's holy wrath. Jesus came to suffer our punishment in our place for us. He did that on Calvary's cross, where in his own body he endured the full wrath of God upon all sin of all people for all time. And he died, forsaken by his heavenly Father, not for anything he did or failed to do, but for us in our place. 3 days later, though, Jesus took up his life again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because Jesus lives, we can be certain that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us. His resurrection from the dead proves that he is God who has power over life and death. If he is God, we can trust his promise that whoever believes in him and what he has done has eternal life and a place in heaven. That's a message of hope that everyone needs to hear. When Jesus identified with sinners at his baptism, he made it possible for us to identify with him. In today's epistle, we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Christ's victory over death and the devil is not just a promise for the future. It's a reality right now. In our baptism, we have been connected to Jesus, a connection that transcends time and space. Because God in his word had said it so, nothing can make void what he has promised. God gives further evidence of what he is doing in our text. When Jesus came out of the Jordan River, the text says the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." There's only one God. Here he reveals himself as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a visible form. We call that the Holy Trinity. For Jesus, being true God and true man, this verified for him that he was on the right path. For us, this testimony of John and Matthew makes our knowledge of the gospel all the more certain. Knowing that our salvation has been won by Jesus Christ and been sealed to us personally in the waters of baptism, what does that mean for us today? Martin Luther wrote, "Baptism indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sin and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise before God in righteousness and purity forever. Our baptisms may have happened once, but the effect of our baptism happens every day. According to God's word, the Holy Spirit now lives in us and does his work through us to spread the gospel to others. Whenever we serve our neighbor as a redeemed sinner, whether or not we're aware of it, God's Spirit is working to accomplish God's will in us, through us, and in others. God created us in Christ through baptism to do the good works which in love he had prepared for us to do." Why us? So that we might have a foretaste of the joy that he has in store for us when he calls us from this temporal life into his nearer presence in heaven. Can anything get better than that? Thanks be to God. To him be all the glory. Amen.